Well, we read last night about the guy who staggers like a drunk man on the high seas. Are you feeling a little bit of that? You know how many muscles they say it takes for you to stand up and balance? Do you know? 200. 200. But you're probably using about 300 to stand up on the ship. It's a little rocky. Yeah. Because you're out in the Pacific Ocean somewhere. Hey, we're enjoying getting to know a lot of you that I have never met before. It's fun just to connect with you before and after. And we're going to make the rounds. I'm going to make the rounds to all the tables at dinner. So stay where you're at. If you all get there on time for dinner, and we're on the third level, right? Is that where we do dinner? The third level? So go there. Your card has your table. Stay at the table that you've assigned, and I'm going to try to have dinner with all of you, whether you like it or not. That's what I'm going to do. But I heard some great stories last night about how God fixed things in people's lives. I hope you did some of that at your table. Learned about people's backgrounds. You know a little bit about my background if you listen to my sermons, although I found there's some people here don't know much about me at all. I don't know how you got here or why, but my dad is a retired cop. I should say, by the way, I have to preach to my parents every week. I say that, but they've been shut in here for the last few months, but they've been in my congregation for decades, and it's the older they get, the easier it is for me, because when I first started giving illustrations, particularly about my brother, I had a typical Wonder Years childhood. You old people remember that show, Wonder Years? Yeah, I was the younger brother, he was the older brother, and so I had a lot of illustrations lined up, you know, coming out of Bible school, ready to launch at my brother. But with my mother sitting in the second row, that was hard to do. She likes him a lot more than me for some reason. And so I got corrected a lot by my mom. But the older she gets, the less she remembers. She just trusts that I got the stories right. The stories have become apocryphal and embellished just a little bit. But anyway, by the way, I should say, my mom and dad, Jake and Melba, just experienced their 65th wedding anniversary. 65 years, that's right. And so, of course, they're up there in their age, and they are, encountering some health issues. My mom, in particular, you can remember to pray for her. She's been out of commission for a while, but she's coming back. We hope to see her back at church soon. The pastor calls her regularly and tries to tell her to go back to church. Mom, where are you? So, pray for them. But it was great. And if you've heard some of my discussions about them, Dad was a cop, retired Long Beach cop. And my mom ended up retiring as sworn in by the L.A. Bar Association. She used to adjudicate parking disputes at all these various places around L.A. County. And so a lot of law and order in my upbringing. And they were very clear with telling me, what to do. They had no problem expecting me to do what they said. They were good at law giving and law enforcement in my home. And we had to do what they told us to do. And now a lot of times they tell us what to do. And when they tell us what to do, you find out it's, as the older you get, that it's for your own good. And sometimes I can't make the connection. And maybe it was just for their good at times. But it was always good to obey mom and dad. And they were a force to be reckoned with, that pairing, right? Law and order, cop and judge in my home. But it was, it was helpful. It was helpful. They were good parents, obviously, and well, not obviously, you don't know. They could have been terrible parents. They're good parents, I will say that. Absolutely good, great parents. But it was something good to learn that mom and dad would say what you should do, and you would do it. And there's something good about that, and that's the way God designs all of us to grow up, and hopefully that was your experience, to have at least one parent that was helping you respect authority and do what they told you to do. And of course, God is seen as our Father, and particularly in the New Testament, that metaphor shifts pretty strongly toward that, and we recognize this authority that he is, and he's for our good, right? God loves us. That's how we started last night. And one of the things he tells us to do, which seems so hard for us to process, particularly when I do evangelism and I find people saying, I don't understand your God, he seems so self-centered, right? Because he says things like this, as you see the title over my shoulder, to praise the Lord. Well, God is telling you in his book that you ought to praise him. Now, if you met someone that said, you ought to praise me, you'd think, I don't like this person, they're pretty self-centered. But of course, there's nothing better than the good commands of God to get us to praise him, because that is exactly what we should do, because he is praiseworthy, far more praiseworthy than anything else. And that's what this psalm, Psalm 148, is all about. A good command to you. It starts and finishes with a word I know you've heard in Hebrew. It's conjugated for us and spelled out for us in English. But I want you to look at Psalm 148 for a good command and the logic on how to keep this command. Why does God tell us this, and how do we do it? Now, look at this. Can you read the first three words there? What does it say? Help me out, interactive, 9 o'clock, voyaging crowd. What does it say? Praise the Lord. That's one Hebrew word, which I know you've heard before, and people shout it all the time, sometimes jokingly. It's the Hebrew word hallelujah. You've all heard that, right? Hallelujah. To take that and tear it apart, hallel is the Hebrew word to praise. Hallelu is the conjugation of, it's a second person imperative, a second person plural imperative in Hebrew, hallelu. And then Yah is the shortening of God's proper name, Yahweh. And every time, by the way, you see capital O, small cap, capital L, small cap O, small cap R, small cap D in the scripture, as opposed to the regular small case O-R-D, you know this convention in English translations, most of them, and that is that it's distinguishing between the word Adonai, which is the regular word with the regular conventional typesetting, Lord, and capital, small cap, O-R-D, is Yahweh. That's his proper name. Just like people sometimes call me Pastor Mike. Now, pastor is my title, and Mike is my proper name. When we say Lord, we are saying this is his title. He's in charge. He's the king. He's the boss. That's what Lord means. And then Yahweh is his proper name. And so throughout the scriptures, I mean, thousands of times, over 8,000 times, we have this word Yahweh in the Bible that describes who he is. It's the best we can understand. And of course, the Jews, they don't like to pronounce it. One of the reasons I think English translations turn this into a weird spelling convention or typeset convention is because Jews won't read the word Yahweh. It's just four consonants. They call it the tetragrammaton, and that sits there on the page of the text. Usually now it's just blotted out with little dots, because it's too sacred for them to pronounce, and they won't pronounce it in their worship. And so they substitute the word Adonai, Lord. And so English translations picked up that convention, and that's what goes on when you read that. But this particular phrase, praise the Lord, is that compound word, hallelujah. You should all, it's not should, you must praise the Lord. And look at the last word, or last phrase in this psalm, Psalm 148. Do you see that there? What's the last phrase, interactive 9 o'clock crowd? Praise the Lord. Same word. So we have several times, under 30, but like 24 times, I think, in the Psalms, you have this compound word, hallelujah. And here is a psalm that starts and finishes with that word, which is kind of neat. And it's good to look at that and to know that. Some old translations may even just transliterate hallelujah and puts hallelujah there. But whenever anyone says hallelujah, I just need you to know, if you're accurately understanding what they're saying, they're telling other people to praise the Lord. And of course, there is a psalmist. We often say the author of the psalm is called a psalmist, and they're all different throughout the psalms. There are groups of them assigned to David and Asaph and others. But the idea of hallelujah, here is not only the psalmist saying that, but God, these are God-breathed words, as clearly it says in the New Testament, the book of Acts. It says, you know, these psalms are quoted as God's words through David the prophet or whoever. So we have in the text God telling you to praise God, right? The Yahweh is telling you to praise Yahweh. And that seems self-centered, but we'll see that's a very natural thing for the best and most perfect being in the world to say to you. And I want to help us to understand that it's the right thing to do, as we'll see, but it's also something in this text we can learn how to do. Because if I said, how many times did you actually praise the Lord yesterday, right? Which is not about music. Music can be a vehicle to do it. But did you actually do what praise means? And that is you give credit to him, you sense this sense of admiration for him, and you express the greatness of who he is, and you say thank you for what he does in his greatness. Right? I don't know what the praise count would be, but it's probably not as much as what this psalm would get us to do. And that is we ought to praise the Lord. The Lord tells you to praise him. Okay, so we want to think through all of this by just understanding this particular psalm, and that's our morning devotional, which sounds like way too heavy so far to be a devotional, doesn't it? But It wasn't that heavy. You were all following that, weren't you? So let's figure this out. Let's start in verse number one. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. So let's start at the top. Okay, and it's going to say, we're going to start praising him, and now we're going to get this catalog of ways to praise him. Now, we'll get back to verse 1 and verses 5 and 6 and all the rest, but I want to start in verse 2 when he starts to give a catalog of reasons. He says, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. There's another word that you read a lot in the Psalms that you should understand what it means, hosts. I don't like that word in English because, I don't know, I don't think it communicates very well. I don't, what do you think of when you think of host? I think of hostess. I salivate. Not over a hostess, but over hostess bakery goods. See, I didn't even think of hostesses. I thought of a hostess Twinkie or a Ding Dong or something that they still out there, hostess still making stuff to make you fat? Yeah, that's what I think of. Host, right? Host, hostess. And then secondarily, and it takes me a few seconds to think about a host at a restaurant, but or a host at a party. I don't know what I'm talking about right now. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Host, you should think of it this way. The picture is an ancient picture of seeing a king who has around him his army, right? His hosts. So he's going to go through this, and then he's going to say this in verse 3, after talking about angelic armies. He says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters above the heavens, the atmosphere. So let's just start, and we'll see the pattern here. And if you're taking notes, just jot it down this way. We need to consider the greatness of great things, which is a back doorway, logically, to get us to praise God more often today. God would like you to praise him, and it's good for you. We'll see why. But let's just start with the logic of this. He's saying, let's just start by thinking about the greatness of great things. Okay, I just want you to consider the greatness of great things. Okay, this is a big deal. The greatness of great things. And let's start with angel armies. Okay, verse 2. I don't know what you think of when you think of angels, but you shouldn't think of things that you see on maybe even on the ship. Have you seen any like these carvings of angels yet? I don't know if I have. I've seen a lot of carvings. I haven't stopped to study them. But in this kind of decor, you often see these little, they call them cherubs, and that sounds so cute. But cherubim and seraphim, those are just categories of ranking angels, are, let me just give you a couple passages here. Psalm 103:20, they're called mighty ones. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, they are greater in might and power than any human. Okay, so if you found someone that was scary and strong and could tear your head off who walked in with muscles popping off of muscles, right? You got to think, here's what the Bible's trying to say about this. These are a class of beings you've never seen, which, by the way, out of the 66 books of the Bible, 34 books of the Bible mention angels. They describe angels or mention angels. So here's a class of beings you've never seen, and yet all of them, right? Half the books of the Bible are talking about them and describing them as mighty ones, or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, glorious ones. Okay, we can't even start to comprehend what angels would like. If you want to get a sense of it, you should definitely read Ezekiel, the first 10 chapters, and the book of, you should go to, let's say, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And you should read those passages and say, this is really bizarre. Like these four-faced creatures flying around, a lion, an ox, and man face. It's just like, I had an assignment back in undergrad where they said, we want you to draw a picture of Revelation 4 and 5. Even that. Or if you said, I'm going to try to draw a picture of what's going on in the revelatory scene of the angelic beings in the book of Ezekiel. It's freaky. Matter of fact, it's the weirdos, if you go on the internet and say, you know, let's see guys that are depicting this visually, you think these guys are creepy. You know, these are the basement dweller, you know, 35-year-olds living with mom and dad. You think these are weird people drawing these pictures. And yet you try it. And you'll do the same thing. You're stuck with a very bizarre, scary scene. If you saw angels, which you can't see because they're not material, but if somehow you could sense the glory of them visually, which is what's happening in the depictions of what we call apocalyptic literature, which is trying to show the revelatory scenes that you cannot see. It's symbolically given to us. You would say, these things are scary, strong, frightening creatures. And the Bible says, 34 books out of 66 books talk about them, and they're described here as being called to do what we're called to do, right? Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his, and this is a sense of strength now, his armies, his hosts. So we're supposed to consider, let's just start with, because this is going to be an argument from lesser to greater, we're supposed to now think about the fact that angels are pretty great. Angels are pretty powerful. We just assume we're carrying that theology into this text, that we know that, and you should know that, because if you ever saw one, right, like in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees them flying around the throne of God, he was blown away. These are crazy strong, glorious ones, mighty ones, greater in might and power than human beings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, you might remember that scene when Elisha tells his assistant they're fine, they're okay, you shouldn't freak out, even though the armies are surrounding them, the physical armies. And he says, he prays to God, God, open his eyes, and his eyes are open, and he sees the angelic armies, the hosts surrounding them in chariots of fire. Which connects with one of the categories of angels, seraphim, the seraphim or a seraph is a burning one. And here's the picture of mighty armies. Now, you've seen some sci-fi, you know, shoot 'em up movies, I'm assuming. I don't watch those, but some of them, I guess, I've seen. But you'll see these people, like the monsters that are on fire. Right, that's a guy you don't want to have in a fist fight with. A guy this creature that's on fire, consuming fire. Ultimately, God is the ultimate consuming fire, it says in the book of Hebrews, but his burning ones, his angelic hosts, the Bible says, here's Elisha saying, they're surrounding us all the time. Like right now in this room, right? How many angelic beings are paying attention to what's going on in this room? Not to mention demonic beings that are caring about what's going on in this room, which means they have focalized presence and intelligence in particular places. And the angelic beings right now are doing things in this room. In on a ship in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Think about that. We are now in the presence of the angelic host. And here was Elijah saying, I just want my assistant to see. The reason we shouldn't be scared is because we're surrounded by God's mighty hosts, his armies. It's just a bizarre thing to think. You should stand in respect, right, of the angelic class. Right? You probably don't think much about it when you're thinking about the good angels. But Jesus talked about the devil and his angels. We call them demons. And sometimes you'll see a movie and get scared of those. And you ought to, because they're more powerful than you. And all the people commanding angels or demons to do this or that, they're crazy. And Jude and 2 Peter talk about those people. They don't even know what they're doing. They're blaspheming powers they don't even understand. Glorious ones. And so all I'm saying is, we should stop for a minute and recognize the greatness of great things. And here's a thing. It's not a thing. It's a person, a set of persons called the angelic class. And you just need to think as you're out here and you're on the deck, you're looking around, we've got a sea day today, so we're looking around and checking things out. I hope you'll look off the deck and you get out there, put your hood on the blustery deck, and you just think the whole world, right, is really the attention of the angelic hosts, right? They're obviously paying attention to God, but they've got an interest here because God's interest is here on this planet and all over the planet, the mighty ones, right? We'll get to the fact that they're all called to praise God, but you should consider the greatness of great things. And verses 3 and 4, just talk about this. We read it. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, you waters above. Let's start with verse 3. Sun and moon. Let's just put it this way. Letter B. Letter B. The creation above. Tonight, if you can, right, in the blustery wind as we're on the deck, look up and see. It's kind of nice when you don't have a lot of lights. You're not in the city. And I just, hopefully we won't have the clouds. I don't know. Look up. Right? And I don't know what phase the moon is in, but those things, let's just think of the moon for a minute. The moon is an amazing satellite. It's a perfectly perfected satellite. It's rotating every 27 and a third days, right? A month. It takes one rotation, which by the way, is what it takes to go around the earth. So that means we're always seeing the same side of this perfectly positioned satellite that flies around. If we can see it, someone's looked up on their watch. What phase is the moon in? Do you know? Can we see it? I'm sure we can see it. It's not new moon. Is it new moon? Perfect, right, for my illustration. You can't see the moon. Can't even see a sliver of it? Did you look it up? You can't see a sliver of the moon? But is it a complete new moon tonight? Okay, well, then you're going to see a sliver of it tonight if there's no clouds. Here's my point. That sphere up there that God created, he said, as a nightlight for us, with just the right kind of gray powder, if you will, that sits on the surface of the moon, is a perfect nighttime reflector. It's a nightlight. Isn't that sweet? Aw. God gave us a nightlight, right, to govern the nighttime. And as it spins, 27 to 3rd days in rotation, right? As we spin around 27 a third times, right? So it does around the earth, which means we always see the same side. We have the near side of the moon, far side of the moon. I don't know why God did that, but he did that. It's just perfectly symmetrical. If you think about that, that's amazing. And not only that, as we often talk about during the eclipse time, right? It's 400 times smaller than the diameter of the sun, and it's also exactly 400 times closer, right, to the earth than it is the sun, which means that when they're in the sky, those two disks can pass in front of each other, and there is some variation on that depending on the orbit and the time of the year and all the rest. But that, think about that. We have two perfectly cylindrical spheres that we see from the surface of the earth. Now, you take two objects, make them any random sizes, and toss them out into the world and see if you can get them to go proportional in size and distance. Impossible, right? And there's a lot of other satellites that all these other planets in our solar system have. They're called moons, we call them. None of them have that proportionality, only Earth. We have a perfectly proportioned, perfectly sized moon, a satellite around our, that's called the moon, and it rotates in such a way as to provide all the stuff that we see happening in our tides, which affects our planet in so many different ways. We go on and on just about the moon alone, let alone the stars, right? And if we get clear sky, you might want to spend a couple $100 on some of those, you know, binoculars they got out. Did you walk by the binoculars this morning? You think, wow, that's so expensive. They're expensive. But they're good ones. I can say that. I do know a little bit about that. So you walk by those and you think to yourself, wow, right? To take those, even tonight, and put them up in the sky if we happen to have a clear night. One of the nights, I hope we're going to have a clear night, right? It's amazing to look at the fact that there are these innumerable stars out there. And if you think about the vastness of the universe, the perfection of our planet, right? And you think about all of that. You think, in, at least in this passage, in verse 3 and 4, we have in the creation above an amazing thing going on in this world. And it's a perfect reminder, by the way. What do you see when you look through your binoculars at the moon? One thing you notice about it is like it's got acne, right? I mean, it's messed up. That's a bad way to put it. I've never put it that way before. It's got pock marks all over the. You know what I think about that every time I look at that? When I think about the waters above, you know what waters above means for us? That's the ancient way of talking about the atmosphere. The atmosphere above us, do you know what that does? It keeps our planet from looking like the moon. And the moon reminds us that in a fallen world, that thing is beat up, right? By meteors and asteroids. It's pocked up. Right? And so God set that out there. I think every time you look at the moon, which you can see with your naked eye, some of the features of that chaotic surface of the moon reminds us of God's perfect care for this earth. And as you look through, right, the atmosphere, and it turns blue from our vantage point, or gray today, what you see there is a reminder of God's great care for our planet. He puts a blanket around our atmosphere that burns up these asteroids, these meteors that come showering down. And unlike this unprotected moon that he sits out there, which I think its pocks just remind us of God's great care for us. This is an amazing thing that God has done all of these things and reflecting his greatness in these great things. But I'm just trying to get us to think about the greatness of the great things. Drop down to verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, which, by the way, is a 6 septillion-ton rock spinning around in the vacuum of the cold vacuum of interplanetary space, going around the sun, 365 and a quarter days. It's amazing the way God has created this planet to do what it does in perfect proportions and all the rest, totally perfect for life. And God creates this thing, right? And he's going to immediately go to the sea, which is good. The great sea creatures and all depths. Now, this morning I got it. Well, let me just give you my point here. What did I call it? Letter C, the oceans. I was reading this, getting ready to come and bring our devotion, and I happened to bring some binoculars, and I saw out there whales. Did anybody see whales off the port side of the ship this morning? Yeah. And I thought to myself, that's, you know, I don't think God did it for me. But whatever, I'll take it, right? He also did it for John. I can see it. Whoever else saw it. Anybody else see them? You saw them. Yeah. Ruth saw them. Not only whales in Germany, do they? No, only in America. Yeah. And Canada and other places. All right. That means nothing to you, most of you, but anytime I can point out that my assistant is from Germany, I try to do it. Jawohl. Yeah. Where was I talking about? The whales that God let me see, right? And so I did. I pulled out my binoculars and I started watching the whales, and I saw bunch of them out there. I don't know if they're orcas, gray whales, humpback whales. I don't know what they are. They're breathing through the top of their bodies and squirting out their you know, their misty, you know, exhaling carbon dioxide that's killing the planet. Of course, Greta, I'm just joking. What's my point? The sea's pretty great. It's a weird thing. Someone sent me a picture of a narwhal. You ever heard of a narwhal? I had never heard of it. I thought I was a relatively intelligent person, but I'd never heard of that. And they sent me a picture of it. I thought it was clearly a Photoshop job. Look it up. You know what a narwhal is? They call it the unicorn of the sea. I've lived by the ocean my whole life. And I thought, number one, it can't be because I've never seen one. And number two, it can't be because it looks like a unicorn. It looks like a whale with a horn on it, which gets up to 10 feet long, I think, is the longest of the narwhal. Anyway, there are amazing things. Octopi? Is that the right way to say that? Is that right? Plural of octopus? The things that they've gone and researched octopi and there's a lot of ways you could say that. I know, stop. They've actually gotten octopi to solve puzzles, right? I know they think the dolphins are so smart, but none of them have built any museums yet, so they're not that smart. But they are intelligent and strong. I what did I look up here? I looked up things I'd never heard of. Mantis shrimp. Anybody heard of a mantis shrimp? Yeah, okay, somebody. Powerful claws. They strike with the force of a bullet. They can break glass, okay? They have one of the most complex visual systems in the whole animal kingdom. There's things like that in the ocean that, I mean, we'll never see. If you think about it, right now, we are cruising. I don't know how deep it is right here. Some of you probably know. And there's all kinds of things, living creatures under the sea. Some things in the depths of the ocean we'll never even in our lifetime even discover. The oceans. And it says here, look at, read it again. Praise the Lord, you great sea creatures and all depths. Fire and hail and snow and mist and stormy winds fulfilling his words. Well, that's the next thing. Let's look at that one. Letter D, the weather systems. The weather systems. I mean, we don't need to get into all that. But do you know the jet streams can go 200 miles per hour when you read a passage like that? The stormy winds fulfilling his words. Just even the jet stream itself, which is great when you're going particular directions, right? When you're going to the East Coast from the West Coast, you get there a lot faster than going the opposite direction, shaping weather patterns. Do you know hurricanes and typhoons? Think about this. The release of energy in one of these, it says 10 atomic bombs per second, right? A single hurricane can produce as much energy as 10,000 nuclear bombs. Amazing. Thunderstorms. A bolt of lightning can reach temperatures of 53,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's in one strike of a lightning bolt. It's five times hotter than the surface of the sun. Those are unbelievable, you know, estimations or scientific measurements of what's going on in our weather systems. And it says here, fire and hail and snow and mist and stormy winds fulfilling his word. Right? In God's will, God doing what he's doing in this world, the weather systems of the world, you just need to stop and ponder the greatness of great things like weather systems. Look at the next thing here, verse number 9. Mountains and hills and fruit trees and cedars. And we could go into the same long list, but for the sake of time, I can't possibly do that. But the idea here is that we are living in a world, this land, soil, seeds, water, trees. I had stuff here, but no time for it. And not to mention, we're growing. I went up into my attic recently. I'm going to go into it anyway. And, I saw the very bad craftsmanship of the tract home that I live in. Stuff up there that they thought I'd never see. But I'm seeing it. Terrible job. But it's made out of wood. I mean, you think to yourself, people have been building shelter out of wood from the beginning of time. This is amazing that we still find, right, one of the most cost-effective ways for us to build a building, right, and put up, in our case, gypsum board and drywall and tiles on our roof to protect us from the rain. All of that, right, the structure of it is coming from stuff that grows out of the ground. I mean, the land, this is amazing. The mountain, the hills, the fruit trees, and the cedar, we can get into food and food production. Look at verse 10, the animals. I mean, that's a great thing, and some of you are way into that. I'm not super into that, but I'm just telling you, the things that are going on in our created world. And I think to myself, God's created all of these things. He didn't have to create all this stuff. Insects, right? Such highly organized social creatures. It's mind-blowing. Honeybees, termites. I've seen stuff now that they've invented this thing called Instagram and Reels. I've learned things. A half of it is probably not true, but I'm learning the other half that is true. It's amazing. The fish and the birds that migrate without maps. Think about it. Some birds on their migration will go 10,000 miles one direction, right? And then head on back. Bats, dolphins, echolocation systems. You could go on and on just to drill down in any one of these verses to think about the greatness of what God has made in the beasts, the livestock, the creeping things, and the flying birds. And then verse 11, stuff you're more familiar with, depending on your personality, is people, powerful people, kings of the earth, verse 11, and all peoples, princes and rulers. I mean, there are people, obviously, that all of us seem to pay attention to, celebrities, athletes, et cetera, awards given out. But God says this world is filled with people that have power, people that have fame, people that have celebrity, people that have talent, people that have intelligence. And we sit there and we're in awe of these people. But the Bible says all of that, right? All subordinate to, this is where we're going, right? All of them should be praising and giving adoration and in humble subjection to the greatness of saying God is greater. And we just need to think about that. I don't want to, you know, and I know we struggle with this, being impressed with impressive people. And we struggle with our own envy, which someone should write a book about. But that is our struggle. But in reality, right, to think about powerful people in our countries, different, and we still have powerful people here, but all over the place. There are people that can raise their finger and change the history and destiny of their nation. And then verse 12, look at how it's put. Young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let's just think here, letter H, the variety of peoples and just all that's going on. I just had a new grandchild, this little baby Ruth. I don't think they named it after my assistant, but shares the same name. They gave it a good German name, Ruth. Is that a good German name? Okay. You're from Germany. What is it? It's in the Bible. Is it? Is that in the Bible? Wow. They're in the front row thinking, I don't know Ruth is in the Bible. I know that. Ruth is also in the outer office at Compass Bible Church. But what's the point? I sat there for the first time the day before I got on this ship because I hadn't really spent much time. All the girls rushed to throw the baby around like football. But I come in and finally get a moment with my own granddaughter, Ruth, and I'm just looking at this tiny, and she was light. I don't know what she weighed, like 6 pounds or something. The girls pay attention to all that. But little baby is putting on weight now, and mom walks in and says, yeah, she's up to 8 pounds now. And I just put her little hand around my little finger. I said, yeah, this is amazing. Got all the parts there of a human being with just a tiny little package of a person, her eyes open, looking at me. It's just amazing, right? The function of human beings, toddlers that sit there and learn to talk. They never read a book about how to talk. They never have a session about how to talk. They learn to strategize. They're really good at manipulation. It's just amazing what these creatures, right? These human creatures do. Right, and it talks about maidens and young men, right? It's just think about that. The capacity. You watch the Olympics and you look at these people. I mean, we struggle to get up, you know, 4 flights of stairs on a ship, and you think that these are amazing specimens of human beings, these young people. And old men and children. And we don't have much about valuing old people in our society, but we ought to, according to Leviticus, we ought to stand in their presence because God says we ought to fear him by recognizing that the elderly in our society have something very important for us to respect. But even them, elderly, with all the wisdom and history that we can learn about at dinner over discussion, we recognize that all of these people ought to, as this passage is trying to say, should, verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is infinitely above. He is powerful and better than all of that. And that's the point. Number two, if you're taking notes, we need to consider that God is greater. And that's the point. You should spend some time on this trip looking at the nature of all that we're going to be able to see. And you're going to stand in awe of glaciers. And you're going to see maybe bald eagles flying around. And you're going to look at all the things in creation. And I want you to be in awe of that because you should. Psalm 148 says you ought to stand there and think about all the varieties of things that are great. You ought to consider the greatness of great things. And then the whole point of that is, in this text at least, to say all of them are subordinate to the one who made them, right? This is what this passage is all about, right? They should be humbly admired by all, letter A, number two, up in verse number one, just to grab a couple of verses out of this that say this very thing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. You can start at the top, and all of them still should, in subjection to the great one, say, God is greater. God is great. Right? Verses 5 and 6, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? Because he's their creator. He commanded and they were created. They ask school kids if they thought Jesus understood calculus or if Jesus understood, you know, the scientific theories or whatever. And most of them said, no, I don't think Jesus would know that. Right? And you understand that the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, and certainly now, is the exalted Christ without any of the kenosis in view, without any of the emptying or the humility of him in his subordinated state here on his earthly ministry, now glorified in the Revelation chapter 1 kind of glorification. He not only understands that, according to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he created it all, right? He understands all. He understands all the creatures in the sea that we haven't even discovered yet. He understands the greatness of how all these things work, right? How in a simple, right, single cell, we can see the reality, fertilization growing into this baby that I got to hold and hang on to 2 days ago that's created, a human being that's going to grow, I trust, Lord willing, into a full functioning, contributing, glorifying adult. God created it all. That's what I'm trying to say here on letter B. God created it all, which I'm trying to say on letter B. Oh, yeah, whatever. That's take me back. I don't know what all these buttons mean. That doesn't mean anything. Keith's going to fix it. He won a Grammy. He knows what he's doing. Go fix it, Keith. He can't dance, but he won a Grammy. Can he do better than that? Have you ever seen him dance better than that? That's the best he can do? Oh, that's good. We're going to have a dance contest here later in the week. And my wife's saying, well, who are you to talk? Is that what you're trying to say? You should see Keith and I in a dance-off one day. Yes. We should lead in aerobics. When I was in Tucson as a college pastor, I said, you know what would be a great thing on this campus, because we owned a building on the campus of the University of Arizona. I said, we should offer free aerobics, because that was all the thing, Jane Fonda, all the rest. No, Jane Fonda. But we got out there and did this, and I said, well, I'm the college pastor. I'm gonna participate. So I got in the back thinking no one would turn around and look at me doing it, and it was memorable. So Keith, we should have a dance-off on this trip. God created it all, and he is by virtue of being creator, right? He's greater than all. He's greater than everything he creates, right? You give more, as it says in Hebrews, glory to the one who builds the house than the house itself. He established them, verse 6, forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away, right? That they were created, and they were in fact created. Look at verse 13, right? Let them praise. His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above them. Right? Only God, letter C, is God is the only God. Can you see any of that over my shoulder or through me? Yeah, screen's kind of low. He's raised up a horn for his people. Whenever you see the horn in Scripture, it certainly depicts animals with horns are more threatening, apparently. This is how it is, at least in theory, than animals without. And so they're like swords on the heads of these animals. And so the horn is something that is ferocious and strong and able to fight. And so he's raised up a horn for his people. A lot of commentators go, I'm not sure what we're talking about, right? For his people, is that the glory of the things that he allows the people of God to experience? Or is this really referring to, and perhaps just a messianic overtone of what's coming in the fact that God has raised up the strong one, the ultimate strong one, the one who's going to have the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form among us, not in his humble state, but in his glorified state. Look it up, Revelation chapters 20, 21, and 22. He's going to give us, as he comes and establishes this eternal state, right? He's going to have the ultimate human strength in divine power dwelling among us as our king. Perhaps that's the horn, right? Perhaps. I don't know. He's raised up a horn for his people. Could mean the things in this passage, could mean the coming Messiah, could mean the king currently, but it's obviously in view to the ultimate strength of humanity, which is the one who shares in our humanity. For the people of Israel who are near to him, right? Praise for all of his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. That's what I hope this trip does, is you see the greatness of God. And that, I just put it this way, in verse 14, right? Because he's especially blessed us. And we now, reading from a New Testament perspective, this Old Testament passage, we should realize how great it is that we are beneficiaries of looking back at the historical work of the incarnation of Christ, his redemption, and the fact that we're looking forward to his coming presence, his arrival in a glorified state. And it's going to happen. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because in his humbled state, in Philippians chapter 2, God gave him a name now which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So the greatness of God is seen, certainly, in the strength of his great leader. This psalm ends and begins with that Hebrew word, hallelujah, and it is a command for us. It's a good command. It's not just about you saying the right way. I don't want you just to say today hallelujah 12 times. Say, I did it 12 times. This is about your mindset. This is about your heart. This is about the direction of your gratitude, being impressed with God. You can start by being impressed with what he makes and what he does with people, with creatures, with the sun, moon, stars, with this earth and all that God has created in it. But be impressed with them and let them be a launching point to be impressed with the one that's greater than them all and expressing that he's greater than all. You should just say, even if it's just a nod and a 25 times today, God is great, and he's great, and we ought to recognize it, and we ought to express it. And we will have a better day if we do the things that God has asked us to do. And he's asked us to praise him, because nothing could be better than the creatures, right, to bring praise and thanksgiving and admiration to the Creator. So let's work on that today, as I've given you a more than a devotional thought, I hope, for the rest of today. Let's pray. God, I do ask that you'd help us, and we know it's your Spirit that gives us this ability to see things and not be focused on those things, not be worshipers of the created things, but the Creator. That's what we want to do. We don't want to be like those in Romans chapter 1 that just get so fixated on nature or creation or animals or whales or whatever. We want to see those things and see the greatness of great things, but then we want to know in our own hearts that you are the Creator of them all. You're greater than them all. And then when we think about us as your creation, you've been especially great toward us. You've brought us a king who's not just our king, but our redeemer. He's paid the price on a cross to absorb the penalty of our sin, that we can be forgiven and that we can be included in a kingdom as citizens and children of the king. May Psalm 148 be reread by us a couple of times today, I hope, thinking about all the things in the created world, all the things you've allowed us to see that are great. And may they be a platform and a catalyst for us to see your greatness in a new way and express it and tell you you're great and say thank you for being great and kind, and especially in blessing us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.